Predestination is part of the doctrine of Calvinism, and it is, I guess you could say, it's the weaving of Calvinism, the warp and woof that goes together. And predestination is in here, and it's what leads then to other things that are taught in Calvinism. Predestination, for example, leads to once saved, always saved. And, you know, Calvinism starts off, we did look at the study of the sovereignty of God, where God is really in charge of everything, every single solitary detail. And God has chosen who will be saved and who will be lost. And once that's done, nothing can be changed about it. All the Bibles one might read, all the prayers one might pray, all of the repenting that one might do won't change anything if a person has been predestinated to be lost, be one of those that are non-elect. God chooses those who will be saved, they're the elect. Those that are not going to be saved, they're the non-elect. And God has done all of this before creation. And of course, this brings up a whole lot of issues. What do you do with the number of passages in the scriptures? I don't know what you do with the passage that talks about repentance. Why, you know, do you need to repent? Would it make any difference? Well, if you're part of the elect, it wouldn't really matter because all of that's sealed and done. And once you're saved, you're always saved. So it seems like it just defeats so many things. It takes choice completely out of the picture. And it also takes responsibility out of the picture. And I don't know what this says then about the judgment day. We're going to be judged on the basis of the things done in the body, we're told, whether good or bad. But according to the doctrine of Calvinism, that's already been decided. So what is judgment? I don't know. And I was talking Wednesday night about Nicodemus, and where Jesus told him that you must be born again. I don't know what a Calvinist does with this about being born again. The elect, they don't need to be born again. And the non-elect, they don't need to be born again. So what do you do with a passage like that? And when Nicodemus came there to Jesus and they got into that conversation and Jesus tells him that you must be born again, did Jesus not know about the sovereignty of God and the elect and the non-elect? Anyway, and it is one, it's a doctrine that makes us wonder because it's a doctrine that teaches we're not creatures of choice. And, of course, we would know that, yes, indeed we are, and God has made us that way. But anyway, predestination, or sometimes the old word of foreordination, that come from the same word in the original language, is something that's found in the scriptures. So I wouldn't argue about predestination in the Bible. Of course, predestination is in the Bible. It is. But now, what God predestined? That's really what the issue is. Now, is it salvation? And everybody's salvation and every single solitary thing. Is that what's been predestinated? So that's what we're going to look at tonight. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, you turn there. We're going to spend a little time here in Ephesians chapter 1. And the reason we're going to do that is because this is a place that Calvinists really like. And they really like it because of verse 4 and 5. And we're going to go through and we're going to read 1 through 14. But I want you to pay close attention to 4 and 5, and you can probably see why the Calvinists like those two verses. Now it starts with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You can also see about being predestinated there in verse 11 as well. So what is it that God has predestinated? I want to suggest to you, you look at the chart there, if you've got one, there were some handouts back there. Over here in the dotted, within the dotted line over there, the dotted portion of the chart, on the right side are the verses, or are the consequences of God's choice in all his predestination business. But they are received through faith in Christ. Now, before we look at those, this goes along with what's said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. And by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You're saved through faith. You're saved through faith, which is something that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. Faith is something that comes and is developed in a person. It doesn't come, it's not that which is thrust or forced upon a person, that somehow or another God zaps them and they've instantly got grace, even though they may have never even held a Bible in their hand. No, faith's something that's developed. That's the teaching of the Scriptures. And that development of faith is that which is done through a conscious choice that's made. And the passage that we looked at this morning, which is Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, that's a good one along this line as well, to show that there is a choice to be made. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. If you had one choice, if you had just one passage, you know, take one passage. When it comes up, when this subject of predestination comes up, take one passage and just stay right with it. And just hammer on that one single passage. I think this would be it. Because you make a choice, you yield yourselves, you turn yourself over to someone to obey. And it might be that then that leads unto death or leads unto righteousness. So it looks like a choice that one makes determines salvation or not. Not the fact that God has already done this and whatever you want to do just doesn't even enter into the picture. I'd camp right there on that passage. There's a lot of others, but I think that's one that's pretty good. Now, if we go back over here to the dotted line and the box and everything and see the things in there, and we're going to go through these just briefly. So take a look now. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. And notice in verse 3. Now, in verse 3, it talks about what? Well, it talks about how all spiritual blessings are in Christ. That's right. So God has predestinated in this, in choosing this plan, that all spiritual blessings will be in Christ. That's what it's talking about in that verse. Now, in the next verse, in verse 4, there are those that are what? Well, they're holy and without blame before Him in love. In Him. In Him and in Him. Before Him and in Him. In that passage, the in Him is up there at the beginning. Here's before Him. So once again, you're holy and without blame in Him, in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, by Jesus Christ we receive the adoption as sons. This is another thing that God has foreordained or predestinated. We are accepted in the Beloved. In verse 6, who would the Beloved be? Well, in the context here, the Beloved would be, of course, Jesus the Christ. We're accepted in Him when we believe in Him and obey His gospel, when we make a choice unto righteousness. Verse 7, redemption comes. But how does redemption come? It comes through Him, doesn't it? Through His blood. In verse 10, we are gathered, it says in verse 10. And all things gathered together in one, all things in Christ. But these things are in Christ. They're even in Him. It says down there at the end of verse 10. What about 11? Well, in verse 11, there's an inheritance in it. We have obtained an inheritance. I'd say that the inheritance is what is predestinated. But once again, it's according to Jesus Christ. In whom? Well, in whom? Now, who would the antecedent be of the whom there? Well, that would be, again, Christ. And then what else do we find? Well, we've got verse 12, where it talks about those who are trusting in Christ. So, you know, it's the idea here about the praise of His glory, those who trusted in Christ. And the idea of trusting in Christ carries over then into verse 13 as well. You trust in whom? That would be in Jesus. That's mentioned in whom there a couple of times. But we understand it would be Jesus Christ. You trusted, and also you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now you look at all these things. One thing before we move on. Now verse 13 has got something in here that's counter to popular religious thought. In popular religious thought, trusting in Jesus is the most important thing. Now, I will go along with trusting in Jesus as being something that is important. No question about that. But folks have this idea that you trust in Jesus prior to knowing anything about Him, or prior to any knowledge of anything that's said in the Scriptures. You just trust in Jesus. That's all you need to do. Don't concern yourself with things like you find in the book of Revelation or other things, and things you don't understand. Just trust in Jesus, and that's all that's necessary, and so on it goes. That's very popular in religious thought today. But they have someone trusting first and then finding out things about Jesus later and so on. This is the mistake that's made with the Philippian jailer. They think the Philippian jailer, whenever he was told, you know, that, well, just believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and all your house. And there it is, that's it. And they say, well, the jailer was saved right at that instance. They hadn't even told him about Jesus yet. Now, how could he believe in Jesus when he didn't know anything about him. That's a problem. I think it's a big problem. And this passage here, now look to see what it says here. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, popular religious thought would have you trusting in Jesus and being saved, and then you hear about the gospel and you hear about Jesus later. That's what popular religious thought is. But this says that you trust in Jesus after you hear about the gospel, after you hear the word of truth. That's quite different. But then again, the Bible oftentimes is a lot different than what popular religious thought might be. Over and over again, we see that. Now, a couple weeks ago, I pointed out the popularity of the doctrine of Calvinism. They would go along, some Calvinists, with this idea of just trust in the Lord. That's all. If Calvinism was what I believed in, yeah, that's all I'd need to do, just trust in the Lord, and that's the end of it. But there's more to it than that. We have a lot of things that we need to consider here. And to realize that even the business of trusting, if someone who's a Calvinist says that you need to trust in the Lord, isn't that an appeal to making a choice? Well, of course it is. And we would understand that. And a lot of Calvinists, if they see that you're coming along here and you're ready to, as they would say, accept the Lord, you know, they'll ask you to pray a certain prayer. And I'm thinking to myself, if Calvinism is true, what's the deal about trusting in the Lord? What's this about a sinner's prayer? What's the necessity of all that? And would it accomplish anything? When nothing else will. But that will? Why? Why that? Anyway, so it presents a good amount of problems. Now, in all these things here that take place, and we trusted, and you trusted and you were sealed, because all these things over here, God has set in order. And the common denominator over here, you just look at all of it. Well, what was predestinated here? Well, what was predestinated here is Jesus Christ. And then all these other things over here, they come about as a result of Jesus. So what we generally say on this, and I think it's always been the truth on it, is that God determined to send Jesus to be a sacrifice for sins, to bring salvation to man. That's what's been predestinated. Now, does it go beyond that to the whole thing, to everything that you can think of? That, you know, every single solitary detail? No, I don't think that's accurate. But the general idea of what God chose to do and making us creatures of free will with a choice to do the right thing or the wrong thing. I oftentimes think that sometimes with Calvinists, the only people that they're willing to say actually had free will was Adam and Eve. And after that, it's over. Everybody else inherited their sins. And that kind of throws choice, free will, out the window. But he did give us the freedom to choose whether to obey. And that's what you've got over here. Push the wrong button there. Over here on these passages, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. He wants everyone to come to repentance. But now with Calvinism, that offer's not out there on the table. In Calvinism, everybody's already been determined whether they'd be saved or not. So God wants everybody to come to salvation. No, not according to Calvinism. And then what else do we have up there? Well, I've got up there another passage, which is in Acts chapter 10. This is at the house of Cornelius. And verses 33 and 34. Chapter 10, Acts 33 and 34. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here, present before God, to hear all things that are commanded of thee. And then Peter opens his mouth and says, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But since God chose some to be saved and some not to be saved, some to be elect and some not to be elect, God is actually a respecter of persons. And what about this business? You know, Cornelius thought that they needed to hear these things that are commanded thee of God. But you're saved or lost without those things. So there is choice involved here. And Cornelius had made a conscious choice to send people, get Peter, bring him over here, and we want to hear what he has to say. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is kind of like the other point, but 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. It references God in verse 3, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So God wants everybody to make a choice, and he sent Jesus. He's our mediator. He stands between us and God, and a mediator argues the case of another individual. Works to bring two parties together. Now, there's no place for that in the system of Calvinism when it comes to predestination. But here you see that there is. And that it is possible for a choice, choices to be made. Now back to the business here about trusting in Jesus, and after you trusted, you were sealed. Well, this happens after, you see, they heard and believed the truth of the gospel message. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Well, how did he do that? Well, whereunto he called you by our gospel. That's how he's done it. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he sent Jesus. And Jesus came with the gospel. And you've heard that gospel, which has been sent, which again was part of things from the beginning. And the gospel message that Jesus said to take into the world and preach to every creature. You can see it right there. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be damned. There's the gospel message in a nutshell. But it's telling us that there are folks who can choose to believe or not. And you believe or not. And what you do and what you choose has consequences to it. But again, Calvinism, there's nothing like that at all. Well, what else do we find here? Another thing we find, that since, now this is kind of the conclusion here, since Christ is God's elected way, it's Christ who has been predestinated. It's the gospel plan of salvation that God has predestinated. And then in the fullness of time, he sent Jesus with that message. So then, all who will obey are called the elect. Look over here at, I think what these passages are. They're passages that point out, you know, the privilege and the place of honor and respect to be called the elect. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verses 1 and 2, I've got verse 2 up there, but actually verses 1 and 2. He's writing to all these folks who are scattered throughout the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea, down on that part of the map, if you can imagine. And in verse 2 he says, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied, and so on. And so you have the opportunity to be one of the elect. And in chapter 1 and verse 22, here's how that's happened. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Unto unfeigned, that would be sincere, love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And guess what? Verse 23. They've been born again. Again. Something that the doctrine of Calvinism really doesn't allow in all this. And then Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And that's all been done through the plan of God, through Jesus Christ. So here was God, and he set up the plan, and the plan all hinges and is focused on Jesus, on his death, on him bringing salvation to man. That's what God has predestinated. Now those then who would choose to obey, hear, believe, and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are the elect. The ones who do not choose to hear, or if they do hear and they choose not to obey, they are those that are the non-elect. And that's what you have. And that's how this works, and it allows for things to take place in the mind of God and under the sovereignty of God. But it also allows for free will, which again, that's obvious throughout the entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Well, the lesson is yours, and I hope it's helped clear up some things. I'll have to admit, the doctrine of Calvinism, when you look at the whole thing, it really does all fit together. Some Calvinists believe that, we'll believe this, but there's certain parts of it that they don't want to accept, whatever that might be. And there's really, you can't do that, because it's all a system that's been arranged in such a way that all parts depend on the other. And any kind of free will, any kind of choice that can be made, upsets the entire system. And we are people that do have choice. We do have free will. I think the number of times that you see in the New Testament where the apostles are preaching and calling upon people to make a choice about their salvation is enough to tell us that that's what the truth is. And to tell us that it's something that we need to consider as well. That while God does have sovereignty, and while he does choose certain things that will happen when they happen, we as free moral agents can choose to be part of that or not. And so we encourage anyone tonight that's not a child of God to seriously consider about their salvation and become a child of God tonight. And if you've done those things, but perhaps fallen by the wayside, we would urge you to make a conscious choice to turn your life around and to do the right thing. But whatever the case might be, now's the time for a decision to be made, a choice. What will it be? If you're subject, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.